I thought about that the other day when we were in Chichicastenango in Guatemala, and those people were on the steps of that Roman Catholic temple worshiping the fire gods and waving their smoke and burning their candles and going through their rituals and making their offerings. And I thought, here on the backside of nowhere in the mountains of Central America, how many people around the world are aware of the multitudes that are lost in heathenism, darkness, and sin? Appreciate that song, Brother Jim. Amen. That's good. I heard a fellow singing a song the other day, and you always, I don't know if you do, but I always sort of associate songs with the person whom I first heard sing that song. And somebody was singing a song the other day that I first heard Brother Jim sing, and he didn't do quite as good a job as Brother Jim did, and I thought to myself, I wish Jim was singing that song. I didn't tell him that, but I'll tell you, that was a blessing, brother, and I really appreciate the privilege and the opportunity of being back here again, and I just believe God has some things in store for us.
Amen.
During the campaign, our soul-winning campaign in Guatemala, the Lord blessed, it's really a difficult situation with the political rebellion and guerrillas and all that sort of stuff. Not gorillas, but guerrillas. And sometimes you think they're both. But anyway, the army up and down the streets, you know, with troops in the back of the truck pulling a little trailer behind it with a swivel machine gun on the back of that with a guy manning it, you know. And you never know from one moment to the next where they're just going to open up on the crowd. And if you happen to be in the crowd, you know, and there happen to be some guerrillas there. And so one day, one of the fellows said to me, you know, they're snatching people and kidnapping people all the time. And one guy said to me, you know, they might think you're a diplomat. I had on this coat, had on a pair of trousers, something like these, and had on that vest. Got too hot, I took it off a while ago, and I had on that hat that I always wear. And they said, man, they'll think you're a diplomat, you know, and grab you. Well, that scared me. And then after visitation, we're going back home. We pulled up to the main street to turn left, and a car stopped right in front of us, about 15, 20 feet in front of us. And four guys just bailed out of that car and grabbed the guy on the street and kidnapped him, bashed him up, threw him in the car, and phew, man, they were gone. And that really did spook me. I tell you, I was really scared then. You know, I never knew what was going to happen from one minute to the next. But the Lord blessed. We had about 120 folks saved. And one thing that really blessed my heart, Brother Lindell, out of all of it, was a testimony that one of the Sunday school teachers gave. A lady stood up, and God really broke her heart. And she said, you know, she said, I've been teaching a Sunday school class in this church for 11 years. And I've never won one soul to God. And she said, I sat in these soul winning classes and I learned how to win souls. And today, for the first time in my life, I went out soul winning and led seven persons Amen. To Christ that day. Amen. And I'll tell you what, she was just brimming over. Well, I was ready to have a running fit, Brother Dale. I'll tell you, it was just good. And, you know, you see folks saved, and you rejoice in the folks that are saved. You rejoice in the number that are saved. And, of course, you're happier, you know. I am. The more you get saved, the happier you get, you know. And somebody say, well, God's not interested in numbers. Well, now that's just nonsense. God is interested in numbers. He numbered the people that got Amen. Saved on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
And, you know, God's interested in folk getting saved. And sure, more folks get saved, the more rejoicing. Every time one soul gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. Well, if two get saved, it must be twice as much.
Amen.
If three get saved, it must be three times as much. Now, that ain't dumb. I mean, you know, you don't have to be smart to figure that out. God, you know, more folk get saved, more rejoicing there is. And but really, I rejoice when folks get saved. But I tell you what really thrills me deep down more than that. And that's when a believer becomes a real soul winner.
Amen.
Because, brother, that's going to multiply.
Amen.
And once that believer learns how to win souls, he's going to try to inspire somebody else to win souls. And if that vision just catches and goes on and on, then you see soul winners. And I'll tell you, that's the thing that really counts. I don't know, you know, who or where, but one night, on Monday night, we began the campaign on Wednesday night, New Year's Eve. If you've ever been down one of those countries on New Year's Eve, now you think they let off firecrackers here. Well, you ain't seen nothing. It sounded like World War III at midnight. And I mean, just a continuous roar all over the entire city. You could hear it for miles and miles of fireworks. Well, all that was going on, you know, and there wasn't a great deal of interest, and we were visiting and knocking on doors, and the church was cold, and half of them were dead, and the deacons run the show, and, you know, and we had this brother preaching for us. We invited him down. He's from Nicaragua, and he's studying down at Rio Grande Bible Institute now, and preparing himself, and he cannot go back to Nicaragua because of that communist situation there. And so we love him. He's a good friend of ours. And Brother Dayton and I had him down there and preaching. Well, they didn't particularly like him because he's from Nicaragua, and the Guatemalans don't like the Nicaraguans, and, you know, and the Nicaraguans don't like the Costa Ricans, and, you know, it's just, you know how it goes. I mean, it's almost as bad as some of the situations we have in this country. But, and they didn't like him too well, and besides, he didn't have a big name, you know, and they want somebody, you know, like Luis Palau or Hermano Pablo, or, you know, they want somebody big name to them. Well, this fella didn't have any name. He just plain no A. I mean, I'd be grateful to hear Noah preach, but anyway. But his name plain, it's just a plain old Mendoza, you know. And the only thing more common than Mendoza is Hernandez, you know, or something like that. But, you know, it was bad, and folks just weren't responding. And we were really praying. Monday night, just before the invitation, God really moved on that congregation. And I got such a distinct impression that somebody here at home was really laying hold of God in prayer. I mean, some prayer warrior really touched heaven that night. And I'll tell you, that thing broke loose, and God began to work, and people started getting saved, and Christians started getting right with God. And that's really what spurred it on. Some Christians got right with God, and they began to repent and confess and give a testimony and say they'd been backslidden, and you know, what all was going on in their hearts, and God really moved. And we saw real revival in the church. And I'll tell you, it was a real blessing. So we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support and backing us through the years like you have. And we enjoy coming here each year and sharing with you. I'm just about to run out of sermons. But anyway, I just sat back there a few minutes ago and prepared a brand new one while these other two fellows were speaking. So I want you to turn with me tonight to Joshua chapter 3. What's the matter?
I've already preached on 1 and 2, brother.
Well, I'm talking about crossing the Jordan by faith. Was that your third one? Was that the third one you had planned? Oh, me. Oh, not. No, not really, Dale. They told me about it. I just pulled a trick on you. Oh. I'm telling you, I've hung around Lyndall Kincaid so long, I've got his meanest ears. That's a dirty trick. Oh, man. Oh, good grief. Well, now that we got rid of all the nonsense, we can get down to business. I'll tell you what, though. If you're going to preach on chapter 3, I was looking through my file back there a while ago.
You got a good one?
I've picked up something somewhere, and it's really got a lot of good stuff.
Now look, you might want to use it.
I tell you what, crossing the Jordan by faith. I looked at it, it would preach, but it's just a little exposition of those verses. It looks real good. Help yourself. No, I'm preaching tonight from Isaiah.
I got to quieten down a little bit.
Amen. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1.
You're going to blow the meeting, brother. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1.
Amen. Now, I want you to keep your place in Isaiah chapter 1 just for a moment. And then I want you to turn over to chapter 6. And keep your place in chapter 1, chapter 6, just a few pages apart. And turn with me back to Proverbs. And I want to read a verse in Proverbs where there is no vision, the people perish.
Amen.
You're familiar with a passage of scripture, and I had it marked, but I can't find it. I'm starting a new Bible here. Where is it, Lindell? Where there's no vision, the people perish. I kept thinking it was in
29. Proverbs, 29:15.
That's what I thought. All right. No. No.
27?
29:18.
Right. I thought I had it marked in this new Bible, but it's not. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
Amen.
Where there is no vision, the people perish.
Amen.
Now, that could be taken two ways, meaning the people who do not have the vision perish, or meaning the people of whom no vision is had perish. If we do not have a vision of those who are lost, they will remain lost.
Right.
We do not have a vision of souls. If we have no vision, then we're headed toward death. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're dying. We're perishing. You're just drying up on the vine with no vision. And I'm going to speak tonight about renewing the vision.
Amen.
Because most of us, as Christians, if we've been saved for any amount of time, we've had some measure of a vision at one time or another in our Christian experience. When you first get saved, the first thing you think about is your friends that are lost.
That's right. Amen.
Now, that's the first thing that I became concerned about, my friends that were lost. You realize you've discovered something you've never had before, and all of a sudden you say, hey, this is exactly what my friends need. They were just like I was.
Amen.
And I've been saved. I found this peace. I found this forgiveness. That's what they need. And you get concerned for them. Well, that's the beginning of a vision. Then that vision extends from your friends and your family and those that are closest to you, and it begins to extend out to neighbors and acquaintances. And then it begins to extend further and further until you begin to see afar. And then you begin to see others, and you begin to love others whom you have not seen at all, and you just hear about them and you get a burden for them. It's just like physical sight. And little babies, they just don't see but a certain distance. And the older they get and the stronger their eyes get, their vision lengthens. And when a child is very small and you walk in the room, that child doesn't even see you when you walk in the room till you get right up in its face. But their vision strengthens and lengthens until it reaches a peak, and then it begins to wane. Then it begins to dim. And then somewhere around 40 or thereafter, you get to the place that you get to get these dumb bifocals. And I almost never got used to them. The doctor said, oh, You'll get used to him in a couple days. I knew his line. After a couple days, I already knew his line. Now, you never will get used to them completely. Because when you look through the top, I mean, it's one thing, and you look down, and you got to keep switching from the top to the bottom. And, you know, it's just, and it just keeps getting weaker and weaker. But they developed an operation for the kind of sight problem that I have where you cannot see out in the distance. Now, really, as long as I'm right here, everything's fine. You know, right around this little circumference. But out there, you know, I don't, I just don't know who's who until I put my glasses on. But in Russia, they've recently developed an operation, and they're experimenting with it in this country now, on operating on the retina and restoring the vision without contact lenses or without glasses or anything. And the process involves taking that retina and making dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds, of small incisions so that that retina can regain its original shape. You know, that eyeball is completely round when you have perfect vision, 20/20 vision. And then it either gets oval shaped, kind of like an egg, either up and down, either vertical or horizontal. And that makes the difference on how you see. Well, this operation, cutting these muscles and so on, these small incisions, will restore the eyeball, the retina, to its perfect roundness. And they have restored people's sight who wore big, thick glasses, who had sight something like 70-40 and 80-10 or 80-15 or whatever. I mean, terrible eyesight, and restored it completely. I mean, people up in their 60s and 70s to 20-20 vision, perfect vision. Well, they're not using it. They're not performing it in this country on a wide scale. They're just experimenting now because they do not know what the long-term effects of the operation will be. The incisions and the stuff that's associated with that. Well, I was listening to that report on television the other day in a medical documentary, and I was thinking about renewing, and I thought to myself how wonderful that would be.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, brother, if you wear glasses, you'd know how wonderful that, I mean, to get 20/20 vision. Again, if I could just see like I could when I was a young teenager, that'd be fantastic. Now, that's renewing a physical vision. But we need more than that. If we've been saved for any length of time, we need a renewal of our spiritual vision.
That's right.
And this is what Isaiah needed, a renewal of his vision. At the moment of the first, at the moment of the writing, the first few chapters of Isaiah, he was really having a ball. I mean, everything was going his way. The king, Uzziah, was his friend. They're very close. It's recorded of Uzziah that he was a good man in the Chronicles, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And basically, they were enjoying the liberty they wanted, and they desired to preach and prophesy and minister and just do whatever he wanted to. Isaiah had that liberty. And he was really having a time. Now, every prophet didn't enjoy that liberty.
That's right.
Every prophet. Some of them, like Jeremiah, were really under terrible circumstances. I mean, placed in the slime pits. Some of them, like Amos, who were criticized and hounded, said, "No, you can't preach in this kingdom. Go down there and preach somewhere else. Don't preach it in the king's house. Don't preach it in the king's court." Some of them really suffered. But at this time, Isaiah was really having it good. And he lost his vision during these days. You know why I know he lost his vision? Because in chapter 1, if you'll read verses 4 through 7, you'll see that Isaiah saw the sins of the people, but not his own. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. He saw the sins of the people, but not his own.
It was never I have sinned, but you sin. You're the one that's wicked. The people are the ones that have done it. And brother, it's always an indication that we've lost our vision of God, and we've lost our vision of souls, and we've lost our vision of righteousness, and we've lost our vision of propriety, and we've lost our vision of the Word of God when we see other people's sins glaring more than our own. It's always a sign, brother, when we're not right with God, when other people's sins loom larger than our own. It's always an indication of a backslidden heart. And this was Isaiah's problem. He'd lost the vision. He saw the sins of the people, but not his own. The sole of the foot. I mean, brother, the whole head is sick, he said. The whole heart's faint. The sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness. Look in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Well, it was his too. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. He couldn't even identify with the people. He saw them far removed from their need and their depravity and their wickedness and their feelings and their sorrows, so far removed from it because he lifted himself on a different pedestal. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned. Your land, your strangers devoured, your presence and so on. He didn't relate to the people anymore. We need our vision renewed when we come to the place that we see other sins more than we see our own. We need our vision renewed when we're like Isaiah and we see the kingdom, but not the king. If you look in chapter 2, you'll see in verses 1 through 5, he prophesies the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. He could see the kingdom, but not the king. He could preach about the millennium. He could preach about the rapture, but not the rapturer. He saw all the good things that God was providing, but he bypassed the provider. Brother, when we come to the place that we're more interested in the provision than we are the provider, we've lost our vision. Amen. When we're more interested in what we get than who gave it, brother, we've lost our vision. Amen. The spiritual vision. And we're in a condition like that as believers. Brother, we rejoice. We said, look at this that God gave me. Look at that. And we're looking at the things that God gave instead of the God who gave it.
Amen. Amen.
And brother, when we see the king more than the king, I mean, we see the kingdom more than the king. We see the gifts more than the giver, brother. We've lost our vision like it ought to be. Amen. I'm talking tonight about renewing the vision.
Amen.
In the third place, he rebuked the people, but not himself. In chapter 5, all the way down through verse 8, down through verse 25, you'll read of the woes and the woes and the woes upon the people. Woe unto them that join house to house. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. And on down, woe, woe, woe. Oh, I'll tell you, brother, there are multitudes of preachers around this country. They can take the liquor crowd like Isaiah did. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and so on. And brother, they can preach against the booze, and they can preach against the drugs, and they can preach against these other things, but they never say a word about gluttony. They preach about overindulgence and liquor, but they never say anything about the food.
Amen.
Brother, when we do that, we've lost our vision.
Amen.
You can go to the average church. Brother, they'll preach against women wearing pants. Sometimes I do. They'll preach against men wearing long hair. Sometimes I do. That's easy for me to do, that hair business. I don't have any problem with that. No problem at all. I wax eloquent when it comes to that. But brother, what about pride? And what about that wicked ego, which is the basis of all sin?
Yes, amen.
What about that feeling that wells up in your heart, you know, when you maybe get a nice coat like my daughter gave me for Christmas? And somebody says, boy, I really like, you like that, don't you? Boy, I mean, you feel good inside. I mean, it's that ego, it's that pride. We don't preach against that. We like it. I want to tell you, even though we may not preach against it, and even though we may not see it, God sees it.
Amen.
And God hates pride.
Amen.
The original sin of Satan was, I will, I will. And brother, we preach about all these other things, but we say nothing about our will and our way and my rights. I'll tell you what, I get so sick and tired. Excuse me if you get offended, but I get so sick and tired of minorities claiming about our rights. We're all minorities. Nobody's a majority anymore. We're all either Polacks or Dagos or, you know, Germans or what have you, brother. We're anything and everything. Nobody's got a majority. We don't have any rights, brother. We belong to God.
Amen.
He's the owner and the controller of the believer, the child of God. Now, the world may go around and talk like that, but brother, I don't like to hear Christians say that.
Amen.
We don't have any rights. We're sold out to God.
Amen.
We're not our own.
Amen.
We belong to Him. Brother, we're always talking about ourselves. When we can see more about ourselves and our things than we are concerned about others, brother, we've lost our vision.
Amen.
That's what's wrong with Isaiah. Oh, he could rebuke the people, but not himself. I'll tell you, every preacher needs to learn that when he points that finger in that direction, there's three more heading back the other way. Every time he points one out there, there's three pointing back at him. You know, I spent 10 years in Australia as a missionary and called the Aborigines. They're black people. They didn't come from Africa. No one knows where they came from. They've studied them and they've studied them. Anthropologists, they don't know where they came from. They just think. They got a dog they call a dingo. They don't know where the dingo came from. Nobody knows where the platypus came from. I tell you, only God knows where the platypus came from. How many of you know what a platypus is? Only God knows where a platypus came from. He has feet like a duck. He's got webbed feet. But he lays an egg, and then the egg is hatched, and then the little platypus goes in a pouch and suckles its mother. And it's got a bill like a duck, but fur like a beaver. You know, if Charles Darwin had ever met one of those platypuses, he'd have blown his brains out. Evolution is completely destroyed when you look at the platypus. Just completely. But I spent those years in Australia, and these Aborigines, they're really a strange people. Strange. They live in the Simpson Desert and other places, but originally mostly inhabited those desert areas, the Simpson Desert and other places there. And they had no cultivation. They built no houses. They just take some bark of a tree, you know, and a little shelter. They're nomadic. They just completely moved all the time, travel. They existed in that desert with 120 to 130 degrees of temperature during the day, dropping down into the middle 30s at night. A variation of anywhere between 35 to 40 degrees at night, up to 120 degrees during the day. And they wore no clothes and endured those temperatures. It's amazing, Dale. And I thought about those people. And they had some strange customs. If you wanted revenge upon someone, you would go to the witch doctor and you would pay a price and you would bring some article that the person owned that you wanted revenge on. And you'd give that to the witch doctor. And he'd perform his little ceremony and do his hocus pocus and so on. And then, after that, he would take a bone, a special bone, and he would pass by this person that you wanted cursed, and he would take that bone, and he'd point that bone at that fellow. And whenever that witch doctor pointed the bone that person would absolutely freeze. They would become so afraid, so stricken with fear that they would not remove from that place. They would sit there. They would not eat. They would not drink. They would sit there until they died. And in 2 or 3 days, brother, they would die. I visited Palm Island 20 miles out in the ocean from the shore where I was in Townsville. One of the men in our church, one of the young men, was teaching school there and serving as a missionary on that island to the Aborigines. And I was over preaching one day, and we'd visited an old man. And I'd met him, and we'd talked to him. And Paul called me 3 days later, and he said, just after we left, he said, the witch doctor came by and pointed the bone at that man, and he died this morning. Just because that witch doctor came and pointed the bone. Now, we've got a custom in this country, and it's a little different. We don't destroy them physically, but we totally assassinate their character with this bone, of pointing the finger. And brother, when we come to the place that we're pointing the finger and destroying someone's character and assassinating them spiritually, then we've lost our vision.
Amen.
That was Isaiah's problem. He could rebuke the people, but he couldn't rebuke himself. Now let me tell you, when you come to chapter 6, you see in verse 1 that he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Why did he say also the Lord? He must have been looking at someone else as well. You know, I think he had his eyes on the king as well as God. I think he had his eyes on Uzziah and God instead of God alone. When Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. You know, this fellow was resting on the freedom that he had because of Uzziah's reign and Uzziah's freedom and liberty that he gave him. Uzziah was Isaiah's leaning post. He was trusting in him. He had all his liberty. And as long as he had the king to back him, brother, he could roar out the thunders against the people. Had the king with him. King was his friend. When he lost his backup, he saw his need. Amen. I'll tell you that you can grab a weapon, and you can charge the enemy, and you can say, boy, listen, I've got the thousands of hosts behind me, and we're all together, and somebody said, charge, and you run out, brother, into the battlefield and charge the enemy. If you get out there about 100 yards and turn around, brother, and they're all gone. I mean, you'd be like Leroy. You heard about Leroy, didn't you? He's a football player. And the home team Leroy played for. And I mean, they really were taking a thumping. And Leroy's the best running back they had. And every time somebody got that ball, they just absolutely smeared him. I mean, they creamed him. Just destroyed him. And somebody, and all fans started hollering, give the ball to Leroy! Give the ball to Leroy! Well, they never would give the ball to Leroy. They just kept giving it to somebody else. They just kept hollering, yeah, he's the best running back yet. Give the ball to Leroy. He's kind of like Earl Campbell. Give the ball to Earl. You know. They tried to do that. They tried to do that with that, you know, fellow with the Cowboys. Give it to him. But he fumbles it. All the time he fumbles it. He may be fast, but he just can't hang on to the ball. I mean, he may be a Heisman Trophy winner, but he just can't hang on to the ball. And they just kept hollering, get the ball to Leroy! And finally, that coach got so mad, he just grabbed that bull horn and shouted in the stands, said, Leroy don't want that ball! Every time somebody got the ball, he got creamed. You know, Leroy don't want the ball. Brother, I tell you what, you know, when the backup's gone, you see your need. Now, I tell you what you can do. You can give the ball all you want to Earl Campbell or anybody else that runs like him. But brother, if you don't have the blockers and you don't have the backup, he ain't going nowhere. This is what happened to Isaiah. He lost his backup. And you know, sometimes God needs to bring us to that position, amen, brother. Just that we that's just right. Lose all of our human resources and our human reliances and see our need. And then he said, I saw the Lord. In the next place, when he saw the Lord, he saw himself.
Amen.
You know the reason our churches doesn't have any vision for souls? You know the reason our churches don't have any vision for missions? Because they don't see the Lord. Listen, you're not going to love souls if you don't love the Lord that died for souls.
Amen.
You're not going to see people lost without God if you don't get a vision of Christ. That's impossible. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, I saw the Lord. And then in verse 5, he said, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone.
Amen.
Boy, I tell you, his tune really changed. All through chapter 5, from 1 to chapter 5, you'll see they and them and you and yours. And then when it comes to verse 6, I saw the Lord. I said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. It's me. I tell you, that old Negro spiritual had it right.
Amen.
It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
Amen.
He laid it upon my mouth. This has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Brother, if we get our own sin right with God and our own selves right with God, then we'll see others
Amen. In
the right perspective. He lost his backup. He saw his need. He saw the Lord. He saw himself. Now, first of all, we need a vision of God. And then we'll get a vision of ourselves. Not a vision of ourselves and then a vision of God. That's reversing the order. When we get a vision of God, then we'll see ourselves as we really are. You notice in verse 7 that renewing a vision is painful. He laid it upon my mouth. A coal of fire that he'd taken with tongs from off the altar. Brother, that hurts. Renewing a vision is not only painful, but it leaves a mark, leaves a scar. That's one of the things they were concerned about in the operation. They said it's painful. So the eyeball is so sore after that operation for so many days or so many weeks after that, so sore. The pain is, you know, almost too intense to bear. Painful operation. It's painful to renew a vision.
Amen.
It'll be painful for this church to renew their vision of missions this week. Because some of you will be saying, well, you know, I've given to missions. I am giving to missions. I have prayed for missionaries. I am praying for missionaries. I am a missionary. I've gone out in this church. How can I say if I'm a missionary? How can I say if I'm already praying for missionaries and already giving to missions? How can I say that I don't have any vision? How can I admit that? That's too painful. How can I stand up before the congregation and say, I've lost my vision. I've lost my burden for souls. It's painful to do that. But if we're honest with God tonight, every one of us will have to stand up and say,
Amen.
We don't have the burden. We don't have Amen. The vision that we ought to have. It's painful, brother, to renew a vision. You remember the first time you put on a pair of glasses? Hurt. Starts drawing those muscles in your eyes, you know, and drawing that focus in. And I tell you, for the first couple of days, it hurts, don't it, Linda? Wear those glasses. Didn't it? Hurt mine. My eyes were sore.
Burning.
Burning. Yeah, I guess so. One of the two. Tell you, boy. She might not, that may be just fake glasses. Maybe she don't even need them. Maybe she just have, that's, what am I saying, Linda? That's not her name. That's what she's laughing at. I'm sorry about that. I was thinking about you and thinking about her at the same time. But anyway, it hurts. I didn't like it. Besides, I didn't think it suited my looks. Boy, I got a lot of them, hadn't I? I need more than that, brother. I tell you what, it'd take more than glasses to help that. But you know, that's the way we are.
That's right.
And a lady goes down, she's going to get a pair of glasses. Oh, no, I can't wear those. No. That just doesn't suit my face. I tell you, there's a lot of things that don't suit us. Probably our face just doesn't suit, period. Renewing a vision is painful. Renewing a vision is something else. It's hearing a voice, hearing God's voice.
Amen. Amen.
He said, I heard the voice of the Lord. It looked to me like that up until this moment, about the only voice that Isaiah could hear was his own booming voice of denunciation. But then he heard God's voice.
And that's the voice that we need to hear.
Amen.
That's the voice that will renew the vision. Are you listening to God's voice? Are you hearing what Jeremiah said in the words of the song that Brother Campbell sung a moment ago? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Look unto me and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Jeremiah took upon him the woes and the burdens and the sorrow of the city and the land of Jerusalem, and he made their woes and the woes of the land his own.
Yes,
he echoed those words. See if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. Brother, I tell you, if we really get a vision of God, if we really hear God say, if we really hear God speaking, he will be echoing what he said almost 2,000 years ago. Go ye.
Amen.
Go ye. Go ye. He has never amended or rescinded in any way the Great Commission.
That's right. Amen.
There are no amendments to the Great Commission. It's never been revoked. It's never out of date. What he intended for them in that day, he intends for us in our day. And when he said, go ye, that means you. That means me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
God knew they could not preach the gospel to our generation. God knows we cannot preach the gospel to their generation. But we're responsible to God for our own generation. Renewing a vision is hearing the voice. Renewing the vision is seeing the need of the people. Seeing the need of the people. I was reading a little article here about a vision. There's no vision when Protestants as a whole average giving 3 cents per week to missions. There's no vision when it takes over 2,000 Protestants to support one Protestant missionary. There's no vision when it takes 20 or 30 churches to support one missionary. There's no vision when some entire denominations have less than 10 missionaries. I visited a church in California a few years ago. I preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night. That Sunday morning, we had over 1,300 in Sunday school. They brought more than 800 of them on the buses. They were mostly children. The great majority were children. When I walked inside the church, in the foyer, a large, huge building that would seat nearly 2,000 people, they had the budget and the financial report for that month. Apparently, they'd had a business meeting the Wednesday night before, and some of the papers were left there for whoever wanted to pick them up. So I picked up one. I looked at the financial report. $18,720 they spent all for the home base that month. $18,720. And I kept reading down there, and for missions that month, and every month, they gave $550. $550 against $18,720. When that exists, there's no vision.
That's right. Amen.
There's no vision.
Amen.
That is the vision of a short-sighted fool. That short-sighted vision. You cannot see afar off. Some churches give 40, 50. Dr. Robertson's church in Highland Park, Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, over 60% of the entire offerings for foreign missions. Some churches have a vision. But I'll tell you, there's no vision when the church as a whole is spending 7 times as much for church buildings as it gives to missions. There's no vision. If people do not love Christ, they will not love the souls for whom he died. Now let me give you an illustration. They needed a new building at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga. Desperately a new auditorium. They've outgrown the one. They've had 3 services every Sunday in 3 different auditoriums, gymnasiums, for the last several years. And Dr. Robertson said, we're not going to build a building if it costs us 1 dime from the missionary fund or if it causes us to give 1 cent less for missions than we've given before, we'll not build that building. And brother, he made up his mind like a brick wall. And he said, if God wants to get, wants us to have that building, he'll give us that building. And they started on it last year. It'll be finished this year, this summer. And when it's finished, it'll be paid for. It's two-thirds paid for now. And God gave the money. I mean, God works the miracles. One millionaire who was saved in that church many, many years ago and became a multimillionaire in the insurance business, God just decided to take him home, and he left $13 million. And that'll go a long way in finishing an auditorium. It'll seat about 7,000. It'll cost nearly that much to finish it. But God knows how to do it. You know why? Because he said, we'll not lose one time of missionary support.
Amen.
To build a building.
Amen.
And I tell you, God will honor that kind of
Amen.
Determination. If we don't love Christ, we won't love the souls for whom he died. We cannot expect carnal Christians who attend churches that are little more than social clubs to have a missionary vision. You can't expect that. These people seldom, if ever, hear a sermon on missions. They never see a missionary, hear one speak. They have no vital touch with the missionary enterprise. The money they give to missions is sent through some distant headquarters, and they know that only a small part of it gets to the mission field. Now, they're not going to produce missionaries. They're not going to have a vision. He says in this article, how can we expect a man in the pew to have a missionary vision if his spiritual leaders do not? Listen to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 through 12, if you want to turn there. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? We're accountable to God for the vision that we have. We're responsible for our neighbor. When Isaiah heard God's voice, he said, the Lord said, whom shall I send? And he said, here am I. Send me. Listen, renewing a vision is seeing the need of the people and answering the call. And last of all, renewing a vision is feeding the fire that God lights in our heart. If God begins to kindle a fire and you begin to get a vision of souls that are lost without God, feed it. Feed it by reading missionary periodicals.
Amen.
Feed it by reading missionary biographies.
Amen.
Feed it! By reading the Word of God, by hearing missionaries and missionary preachers. In the average church, when the missionary conference comes around, it's the least attended mission,
right.
Meeting of the entire year. The least attended meeting of the entire year. Brother, they don't kindle the flame. They don't enlarge the flame. They quench it. Kindle the flame. Feed the flame by hearing the Word of God, hearing missionaries, by praying, and by giving. Whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. God is not drafting one soldier for the missionary armor. They're all volunteers.
Amen.
Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And Isaiah said, how long? How long till the cities be wasted with inhabitant, without inhabitant? And the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate.
Amen.
He said, preach till there's nobody to preach to.
Amen.
Preach.
Amen.
God calls us to go. I preach tonight about renewing the vision. Now we'll open our heart to God tonight. And we'll begin to see God as he really is and look into the Word. And listen this week, God will renew our vision.
Amen.
And extend it. That we can see even further and further to the glory of God.
Amen.
Shall we pray?
Amen.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, shall we stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for prayer? There may be someone here tonight, because I do not know every person. There may be someone here tonight who is not saved. You've never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. You've never said to God, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner. I know that. Lord, I know that I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. And God, I'm willing to repent of that sin and turn my back upon it and renounce it. And God, I'm willing to come to you tonight. Lord, save me. There may be some of you like that here tonight. You've never been saved. If there is, I want to pray especially for you, not by calling your name, but I want to pray for you. And if you have a need like that, would you just slip up your hand and I want to pray for you. Anywhere, anyone, just slip up your hand and then slip it down. I want to pray especially for you. Christian tonight, let's together let God stir our hearts this week and renew our vision again.
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you'll take this service.
Amen.
Seal it for thine own glory. Use it to your own end and your own aim and your own purpose, and accomplish the perfect will of God in our hearts and lives. And give us a vision this week of a world lost without God. Not only out yonder somewhere across the sea, but across the street.
Amen.
And around the block.
Amen.
Give us a vision of souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Sing hymn number 22 in your songbooks.